Greetings, this is the Automatically Deleted Husband, and feminists beware. We had a delightful dialogue today because of events that are scheduled for tomorrow. So this will be fun. Just a quick note, I was curious because I mentioned yesterday about Tiffany Dover. So I just did some quick looks, and I found that there was very little discussion, except there was somebody from New York Times or whatever, or NBC, I think it was, came and did some research and did a podcast or whatnot, and the mechanics to get to it is just ridiculous, so I didn't bother. But apparently, from what I saw... It's like a four-part podcast, and it's like Tiffany Dover is dead, trying to imply that this is a conspiracy theory and there's no veracity to it. And this person came and attempted to find all this information. They say, well, see, here's more. But they never found her. So after all that effort, you have no evidence to say she's alive. But you say, well, obviously it's conspiracy. I just found that interesting. But anyway, you know, I mentioned yesterday, I better start reading because I mentioned I got this book yesterday, the Book of Mormon. I have informed my friend in Utah about it. He was pleased. And, I left the door open to a visit. I got a phone call today. There's a visit scheduled for tomorrow at 6 p.m. And so that brought up some questions. And I am really overjoyed at this. My biggest concern is because I live in my office, I'm not really all that well prepared for hospitality. Virtually the only person who comes to see me at any regularity is my friend Chris. And, you know, obviously we have a relationship, and it's just two of us, so it's, but anyway, the question revolved around 2 John verses 8 through 11. So, because this has been a struggle for years, and wondered about it, what is it really saying? And in the dialogue, we kept questioning. And so the important thing is scripture is consistent. It is not just a bunch of random thoughts that somebody put together, but there's a consistent message here. So start with who is written to. Because if you look at the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you'll see in the intro that there's the idea of the general letter. It's open to all, and the letter specifically to a person. One is to Gaius or whatever. But 2 John starts with the elder to the chosen lady and to her children, whom I love in the truth. Not only I, but all those having known the truth, because of the truth that is remaining in us, and we will be with us throughout the age. There will be with you grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So this is an introduction. And what do you see about this? The chosen lady and to her children. So I wondered, is that a metaphor for the chosen lady as in the elect? You know, because we're the bride of Christ. So is this a generic? But then the chosen... You know, in the sense that when he's talking to the chosen lady, is he talking to the bride of Christ, or is he talking to an individual? But then chosen lady and her children makes it kind of like, well, you know, the bride of Christ is you know, it's that direct relationship. There's no secondary thing. So that would be a definite vote against the idea that this is to the elect overall, but it is to an individual. But then the conclusion, verse 12, having many things to write you, I did not intend it with paper and ink, but hope to come to you and speak mouth to mouth, that my joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Amen. And again, of course, I'm reading the LSV. Things to write you. speak to you mouth to mouth, which is obviously a vernacular that we don't usually use, but it's face to face kind of. So it's one person to another. It's direct. And John is going to do this. And so it's, you know, or hopes to do this. So this is an individual going to an individual. So I would suggest those things combined. This letter is specifically to an individual, unnamed, but an individual who happens to be a woman. Okay? So I think the evidence for that is clear. So with that in mind, the pertinent verses, verses 8 through 11, because this is very relevant, potentially, for what's scheduled for tomorrow. See to yourselves that you may not lose the things that we worked for, but may receive a full reward. Everyone who is transgressing and is not remaining in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who is remaining in the teaching of Christ, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bear this teaching, do not receive him into the house, and do not say to him, "Greetings." For he who is saying to him, "Greetings," has fellowship with his evil works. So tomorrow at 6 p.m., I'm scheduled to have two young gentlemen show up at my house. They are Latter-day Saints. We do not share the same foundation. They claim to be followers of Christ, but we have a different understanding of who Christ is. So when we see the remaining in the teachings of Christ, I would suggest they remain in the teaching, a distorted teaching of Christ. So does that mean that I should not invite them into my home, nor greet them as I did yesterday? Is that what this is saying? I mean, a quick read, you can come out with that quite easily. So because of the fact, not only did I greet these gentlemen yesterday, and I've done it several times before, it seemed wise to say, am I doing something in complete disobedience to Christ by doing this? So, and I find that to our joy, when we looked at it, the answer is a resounding no. What I'm doing is an act of love in obedience to Christ. You know, and of course, now the question is why? And this, you know, this will get, read some commentaries, especially like the pulpit commentary. There was a comment in there that did point out that this is a specific letter to an individual, which I also, I think I demonstrated that myself to you. So with that in mind, the command is not all Christians or all followers of Christ. If anyone comes to you, does not bear this teaching. In other words, to all followers of Christ, if anyone comes to you as not a follower of Christ, don't receive him into your house. Don't greet him. So you go down the street and here comes someone. And if you know, especially that this person is not a follower of Christ, do you not greet him? I need to get my sink repaired. I call a plumber. Plumber comes. He's not a follower of Christ. Do I not invite him into my home? I mean, these are rational questions. So what does this really mean? Take into the context, this was written to not followers of Christ in general, but to a woman. And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. This was the thing that really sealed it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Your women, let them be silent in the assemblies, for it has not been permitted to them to speak, but to be subject, as the law also says. And if they wish to learn anything, let them question their own husbands at home, for it is a shame to women to speak in the assembly." That is one of those controversial verses. But if you look, especially how it's related in Old Testament and whatnot, what you see in here is me as a man, I do not have the right to go to someone else's wife and try to, let me tell you, teach by going around her husband. Obviously, I could teach in an assembly, proclaim the gospel, proclaim a specific thing like I'm doing now. That you can do in an assembly. But to go direct, no, because then I'm bypassing her husband, her protector. You know, because this is the passage, you know, about the head coverings and all those kind of things. Oh, well, I mean, anyway, so the husband is supposed to be the intermediary. As a man, I can't go to someone else's wife because I don't have that authority. If I go to an assembly, a group of people, and there's a husband and wife there, I can speak and proclaim what I'm proclaiming right now, for example. But her husband, her protector, is there. Without her husband there, I don't have that right to engage her directly. You know, if I'm engaging in an assembly, that's one thing. If I'm engaging an individual directly, no, I am. That's inappropriate. So, when you see this, if anyone comes to you and does not bear this teaching, do not receive him into the house and do not say to him, "Greetings." What I would contend the consistency here is it's probably reasonable to assume this particular woman who, you know, if we look at the chosen lady and to her children, she obviously had a husband who may or may not be alive. But so clearly she is mom. Okay. And someone is coming to her home or greeting her without that protection of her husband. That is inappropriate for her to be accepting of them, especially into her home. If she has a husband still, then she has that protector and he can invite them in with her present because he is doing that job of being her protector. Without him there, especially if he's no longer alive, it's inappropriate. She can greet him in the assembly and listen, but not the one-on-one. I would suggest that's what we're seeing here. Because there's a difference between what is scheduled for tomorrow and if I was a single lady, it would have been inappropriate for me yesterday to approach these gentlemen to greet them. And it would be inappropriate for me to accept them into my house tomorrow. But I'm not a single lady. I'm a man. Yeah. This is evidence. I'm a man. I'd show you other evidence, but that's inappropriate. But I'm a man. So the idea of not inviting them into my home is not applicable. You look at in the Gospels, for example, Jesus being meeting people in their homes and whatnot, in the homes of tax collectors and sinners and so forth. So obviously, for the apostles did the same kind of thing, meeting in homes. So that's very appropriate. So when I open the door tomorrow night to a couple gentlemen who do not share my same foundation. What I am doing is not violating 2 John, but I would suggest being consistent with things like 2 Timothy 4, because my objective, obviously, is to proclaim Christ. And, you know, I really think, I'm actually shocked, because this is probably the, I've had several interactions with elders, excuse me, Mormons, face-to-face. There was the one time where we did arrange to meet a couple of them in a cafe. That turned out clumsy because we got interrupted. there was a couple people I know who are Mormons. We've talked and it's been clumsy. I met once a couple Mormons walking down Peerless on the way to Publix. We exchanged cards and things with it. Well, I gave them my cards. No contact. So this is basically the first time somebody contacted me and actually said, can we come to your home? So, you know, I take this with great joy, because what I did with them yesterday, you know, I didn't give them fluff. You know, I talked again. When you come to a guy and he says, "Oh, let me tell you about Christ," and he starts giving you information about some details about Genesis, he gives you a bunch of the meanings of words in Greek. He gives you a bunch of history of the Bible and things of that nature. It's kind of like, I'm not talking to an amateur. And when they come tomorrow, obviously, I'll have my evidence that I respect them because of the fact that I do have the book they gave me. And I'm hoping to at least read one chapter before they come to show them that respect. But obviously, I have a lot of tools here. And, oh, you want to bring up a verse? I've got it here. And, of course, you know, I have my sit-down environment, and then I have my stand-up environment over here with the two 40-inch Bibles. Because that's what I do. You know, when Chris and I are here, because again, I got two 40-inch screens here, and I have the Bible on both screens. And, you know, so we can go to different places. We can look at different translations. We look at the dictionaries and whatnot. And it's a joy. It's a joy and a half. And I don't think these guys are expecting that. So to what degree we'll be able to do that, I don't know. But the one other thing that I've wondered about is a few years ago, I put up a few pictures, you know, this middle section of pictures on my wall. And then, of course, I have the big ones, the new ones on the top, and I have all these postcards on the bottom. And I have the pictures here, and I have a whole bunch of pictures on that wall. You know, how many people have a bunch of pictures of collateral murder on their wall? Kind of like... And, you know, I have Oleg Melnikov, you know, three pictures of him there. And that's a potential dialogue. I have five pictures of Phuc Thong there, plus one on the wall here. That's something that could engage in dialogue. And, of course, I have my family. You know, I have... Shadi Shada here. I have Daniel Hale. we can talk a little bit about our hiking and whatnot. So I have a lot of things, and then of course, one of the things that you can demonstrate here is endurance and the idea of. You know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm not after vengeance. I'm after reconciliation. I'm after trying to bless those who persecute me. This is persecution. This is hate. And I'm trying to respond in love. And I really wonder if the environment of, you know, the pictures, because one of them may spur dialogue, the ability to, you say something, we can bring up the Bible, and we can bring up the Book of Mormon, and we can bring up the Quran, because I have it all. It's kind of like, and I have no qualms whatsoever that was amplified today that I'm doing the wrong thing, inviting somebody. Because if anyone comes to you and does not bear this teaching, do not receive him into the house and do not say to him greetings. That doesn't apply to me. That's clear. That applies in a context that is not the context of tomorrow. Because it is so very important to look at context, because a lot of times things are said to somebody and it's applicable to all. And things are said to somebody Abraham, take your one and only son and sacrifice him to me. You know, that was meant to Abraham. He's not asking all of us to go and sacrifice our son, nor is he going to say, look, I'm going to provide a ram at the last minute. Was a ram? Whatever. Because obviously that was meant to show the fact that he did pay that sacrifice for us all. But the specific was specific. There's so many examples like this, but anyway, the point is, I will contend it's clear, and I have no qualms now for about tomorrow. And I'm looking forward to this. I think this is a big deal. My wife and I had a mutual desire to be a blessing. We did things with obviously our own kids, but with other kids. We did things with, you know, church gatherings. But we opened our home. You know, the most obvious is to International Fellowship, where we'd have a whole bunch of people, like, you know, several dozen people come to our house on, like, what was it, Friday nights, from literally all over the world. You know, we had people from China, from Nepal, from Georgia, the country of. We've had somebody, he was Zimbabwe or, anyway, or Uganda, maybe both. I don't know how many we had from South America. But anyway, and Korean, and so forth. So we've done that. When we had land, especially, like, we thought about, you know, it would be appropriate to open up our home, especially when we had some land, to have some additional house. So someone who needs to hide, for example, I mean, this is one of the things we talked about. We could give them a home. And, you know, when finances were better, these were real possibilities. But I can't do those kind of things right now. But I can open my home to two gentlemen who are willing and even asked to come to my home. I would much rather do this with my wife. But in a way, I will have a lot more freedom tomorrow without my wife. Because I have some evidence on the wall. Because my environment, you know, this is not a, I talked about this is, you know, the so-called man pad, because it's office-y. It's not homey. My friend Chris sent me a picture of his granddaughters in front of a Christmas tree at home. And you can see around the tree and the things in the background, there's that feminine touch of the way the house is. You won't find that here. Without my wife here, that's been gone. But I can open my home tomorrow. I can do it with a clean conscience. I can do it with the hope because, well, one last thing. I don't want to get long again. There is the possibility. See, one of the things that I believe is done by intention, I think it's a strategic move, is they send the missionaries to go out typically like 6-week intervals or whatnot to go someplace, do the things that they're, you know, these gentlemen are doing, and then go somewhere else or eventually go back home. It is, you know, in a sense, it does refine them. But one of the things that happen, well, two things that occur. One is they go out in pairs. And the other is they constantly rotate, so you're not there for a long time. And I think what happens is if they run into somebody, well, like me, a deep relationship is less likely. And because you're in pairs, if somebody says, oh, you're bringing up good questions, maybe I should look into this, the other person can hold on to them. I would suggest these are the strategic moves that are done by this. But you see, that's the freedom I have. When I walk down the street, as I've done before, and I meet someone, I have the freedom to engage them. And whether that relationship lasts for 1 minute, 30 minutes, or years, I have that freedom. And I don't have someone saying, don't get in that direction. You know, again, I have been throughout my life been very distant from like the drug culture. Not anymore. Not that I've been using, but I know users and dealers. And I have that freedom. And what I can do is show them someone who is not a user or a dealer, but willing to engage them, willing to be a friend. And as I pointed out, one of the things that really changed this, that lowered that threshold to allow me to engage with people that otherwise would not, is this, the beard. Because once I got rid of the clean-shaven face, especially because I had a fairly ugly beard, it took away the barrier to the less than affluent. Because, you know, especially when I'm walking with my bag down the street, I look like a homeless guy. And I think that's why a lot of people, you know, I've been offered rides and offered bottles of water and things of that nature. That barrier is gone. And it allows me to get into doors, you know, well, you know, like the doors of Lynn and Gary, who are, you know, now both dead, but I was their friend till they died. I really think, it's be willing to associate with the lowly. When I was the coat and tie guy, not only did my pride want to keep me away, but my appearance also kept me away. And I've tried to shed both. Anyway, tomorrow night, I will do my voicemail probably early. You know, I'm assuming it'll be a voicemail. And give you the results Friday. Because it is my hope tomorrow night to reflect Christ well, whether these guys are toast or one or both of them will stand before the Lord redeemed. It doesn't matter. I am called to reflect Christ well to them. And I pray to do that well tomorrow as the Lord allows. You know, again, it goes back. I read the Quran, said, okay, so I went prepared to be able to interact. You know, I've driven by many times the big mosque in Chattanooga. And, you know, as soon as I got prepared, suddenly all the Mormons started showing up. Kind of like, okay, fine. But I haven't read the Book of Mormon. But now that I have one in hand, that should change, Lord willing. My lady, remember the idea of reaching out to love people? I'm trying to still do that. To people who don't share the foundation that I thought we shared. If you actually do, look at the scripture and say, that is my reference. You will see that you're bound to me because I'm alive. Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7. And the command to you specifically, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. No, 7, 11. To reconcile with your husband. That's the command to you. That is specific to the woman, not the man. You're the woman. You're the woman I like. Big time. I still think you're the most fabulous woman the Lord ever created. My love for you is unchanged. I want to share the rest of my life with you and as appropriate to our kids. Please, you promised, and so did I. Dorothy Jane, my lady, I love you and I want you back.